Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Chatham Community Church once again. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you've joined us this morning. When I was growing up in Puerto Rico, there were three major political parties. Each one of them was based on a vision for what our relationship should be to the U.S. Now, two of them kind of traded power back and forth over the course of the year. But what was fascinating for me to watch during every election cycle and to experience most other times was how ignored the third party was. All because this third party believed that the best future for Puerto Rico was found in independence from the U.S. So they were the independence people. I'd watch debates where fantastic policy proposals were ignored or discarded simply because of who proposed them. I'd be in conversations where it didn't matter if you were talking about education or the price of fruit. If it came out that you were one of those independence people, you were done. Like your opinion didn't matter, your perspective just wasn't valid. It's intriguing to me how an identity marker, a particular identity marker, could so quickly adjust your value in the eyes of people. It could raise it or it could decrease it. And it could gain or limit your access to certain conversations, certain endeavors, and certain roles. I wonder if you've had something like that happen to you. If you've found yourself devalued or valued because of a particular identity marker you carry. Maybe you've done it to others. I'm not just talking about the political sphere. We have a habit of being valued or devalued, valuing or devaluing others, being given access or having access restricted to us, and granting access or restricting access to others based on particular identity markers. And it's not always a bad thing. Some of these identity markers are things we've earned, we've worked for, we've chosen into. Others we were born with. But I wonder if in some instances we've given these identity markers way more power, way more sway than they should have. This is the second week of a series that we've titled Real ID, Real Identity. And our goal in this series is not to say that no identity marker matters. That's not the goal of this series. We're not looking to throw out every other identity marker. Rather, what we're looking to do is to establish that the only firm foundation that our lives should be built on, that our lives can be built on in a way that lasts, in a way that matters, is to be built on a foundation of our identity in Jesus. If you have a Bible with me, would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? If you have an app, you can find it there. And if you don't have access to either of those, don't worry, because we're going to show it on the screen in a moment. Philippians is in the latter quarter of the Bible, and it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was a leader in the first century Christian community that was emerging, and he writes this letter to a community of Christ followers who were in a part of Greece known as Philippi. So we're going to read in chapter 3 of the letter to the Philippians, and we're going to start in the latter half of verse 4. Here we go. If someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, there were groups of people around this time that had a track record of trying to discredit Paul. They would question his credentials. They would discredit him in order to diminish him and in order to cause people to not want to pay attention to Paul's teachings. They wanted to sway people away from Paul's teaching. One particular group wanted Christians, whether they had been Jews or hadn't been Jews before, to adopt the life and practice of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish religion. They wanted to be they were known as Judaizers, and they wanted Christianity to have a particularly strong Jewish bent, for people to keep the laws and customs of the Jewish tradition. And Paul wasn't really on board with that. He wasn't teaching in this way, and so they found ways to dismiss him. And it seems like there's a group of this, of these people that's affecting or impacting the Philippian church. So Paul goes on to lay out a very impressive resume in the eyes of Jewish people. He is kind of like a top drawer Jew. He's got all the things in his favor. He was born to the right family, to the right tribe, went through the right training, lived the right kind of life. Based on the standards that they want to hold, he not only should have access to the table and be part of the conversation, he should be leading the whole meeting. His voice, based on their standards, should carry sway. He is a big deal in the world that they're living in, or should be a big deal, based on the standards that they're trying to keep. Think of the environments that you're in, the worlds that you inhabit, the spheres that you're a part of. What makes a person important in those spheres? What makes people be considered of value? What makes their voices worth listening to? What makes you look at someone in your sphere, or maybe look at yourself and think, you're a big deal. You matter in this place. If you're an engineer, it might be how many patents a person has. It might be whether or not they're a licensed professional engineer and actually have the experience and ability to sort of put their name down on particular designs. If you're an artist, it might be where you learned or who you apprenticed under. It might be where your works have been displayed or how many of them you have sold, how much money you've made in light of your art. If you're a student, maybe it's the team that you made or that particular club that you're a part of, the friend group that you belong to. Maybe it's how influential you are on social media. In a way, these things can be okay. They help us locate ourselves and other people, help us know who to pay more attention to, whose leadership to follow, right? These status markers, these measures of importance have some value, and Paul has them all, which makes Paul's next statement a little bit jarring. He says in verse 7, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul has gone through the trouble of writing out all the ways in which he meets and surpasses their standards. He's pushed himself into the table and said, I deserve a place here based on your standards. I have cleared your bar of significance and importance. You should listen to me. Only to then turn around and say, all those things, not important. They're not important, at least not in the way you think they are. They're not important in the way you're setting them up to be. Now, you read this at first, and you could start to wonder, well, if nothing else matters except Jesus, except following Christ, then does anything that we achieve matter? Do any of our identity markers matter? Do any of the things that we strive for, that gain us a sense of importance, do any of them matter? If it's all a loss for the sake of Christ, then what's the point? Why even try or aspire to some of these? And at first, as we're going to read on, when we first start to read on a little bit, it doesn't seem to get any better. But hang in there with me for a bit, because we'll get to Paul's point. Here's what he says in verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss. I told you it was going to start getting better. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I promise it's going to get better. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is using dramatic language. He is creating a stark contrast because what he's proposing would have shaken their system. It would have been a shock to their system, and he needs to be dramatic for them to get the picture. It would have been easy for people in the first century as they encountered this Jesus teaching, as they encountered this Jesus way, to kind of tack on this Jesus thing to everything else that they were doing. It's kind of what the Judaizers were attempting to accomplish. It's what they were proposing. It would have been easy to just add a Jesus label to all the other labels that people carried. And that's what some of Paul's opponents are proposing. That's what they're trying to do. That's why he's fighting. That's why he's proposing this stark contrast. because you could tack on this Jesus label to everything else you have. I mean, it's just another identity marker on which you could build your life. The problem is, all the other identity markers that people had been building their lives on, and perhaps all the other ones that we build our lives on now, weren't intended to be foundational. They weren't made to carry our sense of value, to carry our sense of worth. They can't fit that bill. You can't build your life on all those other identity markers because they can't grant permanent value. They can't grant a permanent sense of significance. They don't last long enough. We lose them sometimes. Sometimes they get taken away. They just aren't stable enough. They are too easily affected by factors internal and external. These people had propped themselves up on things that were only intended to round them out. And that makes for a rickety and unstable life. When you prop yourself up on things that were meant to round you out, you set yourself up for a rickety and unstable life. You can't just add Jesus to that. You have to rebuild. You have to start from scratch. You have to relay the foundation. You have to reorder all those identity markers. I wonder how many of us have propped ourselves up on what was meant to round us out. Think of the identity markers in your life. Are there any that you're propping yourself up on? It's not that they're not useful. It's that you're not meant to build your life on those. They're meant to round you out, not be a foundation for you. Some of us have used these types of identity markers to prop others up. Sometimes we've used them to tear them down. We often base value, worth, and significance on markers that were never meant to be a foundation, that weren't meant to carry that weight. Paul isn't saying that none of these things matter. He's not saying that none of these things are important. He's drawing this dramatic contrast to say that knowing Jesus, building your life on him, having him be the foundation of your identity is way more important. It's far and away more significant. It's far and away most important. When compared to all the other identity markers, it is not even close. And here's why. Because if we prop ourselves up, if we build our lives on identity markers that weren't made for that, when they get taken away, when we lose them, our sense of worth, our sense of significance cracks. It may even break. Think of that job you lost. Think of that test you failed. Think of that relationship that didn't work out or that family member that kind of cast you out and cast you aside. Think of that insult that was hurled at you. I'm not saying those shouldn't hurt. They should hurt. They do hurt. It's right that they hurt. They wound us, and we need to grieve them and mourn them. But what if when those came at us, when those things happened, we never had cause to question our value, to question our significance, to question our importance, to question our sense of worth? What if they didn't make us question whether our life still had meaning? Maybe you haven't experienced that every time that something has been stripped from you or you've lost something, but perhaps you've experienced once or twice. What if you never had to experience it again? When you build your life, when we build our life, our identity in Jesus, in knowing him, then we have enough. Everything else could get stripped away. Everything else could be lost. And our value would never be at stake. The issue of our value was established at creation, and it was settled at the cross. When we build our life on that, nothing can shatter it. Nothing can break it. Nothing can wound it. I heard once about a retreat that happened in Puerto Rico. It was a particular denomination, a group of churches, and at a youth camp, they would have like youth, you know, preteens and teens gathered together, and there would be this one night where a pastor would come speak, and then invite all the local pastors to join in on that evening. And at a particular moment in the service, the pastor would take either his clerical robe, because, you know, this was a denomination where people preached in robes, or he would take his seminary degree or his ordination certificate. And there had been like a clothesline behind him the whole service that people wondered, what's that doing there? And he would take that and he would hang it up there. And one by one, all the other pastors who were clued in on it, who were in the room, would come up and bring a marker of their position as pastors, of their leadership in the church, in the denomination, and they would hang it up on this line, and then they would all sit down. It was an evening. It was a gesture that was meant to illustrate to these kids who were deciding whether or not to embrace faith that they didn't need to aspire to the positions or experience or status that these pastors had in order to feel like they had made it when it came to life with God. In that room, preteens and teens, older men and women were all equal before God if they all chose to build their foundation in Jesus. We are in a time where so much of our rhetoric is about putting others down, putting some above others based on one identity marker or another. And we've even tacked a Jesus label to some of those identity markers, which has led to some ugly and nasty interactions among folks who should be family, who are of one body, one mind. What if we opted out of that? What if we opted out of this cycle of death and doom? What if we set aside all the other identity markers that have taken on more import than they ever needed to have, and we clinged to our identity in Jesus? We clung to that, and we built our life on Christ and knowing him. Things would change, and friends, we need that kind of life. Our families need us to live that kind of life. Our communities need people to live those kinds of life. Our country and our world desperately needs it. Paul closes this section with a word that reminds us that while setting the foundation is the most important step, it's not the last. So let's read on in verse 12. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you know someone who kind of perpetually lives in the past? Someone who lives like they peaked in life at some point in the distant past, and they spend most of their time living and reliving those glory days? I don't mean folks who remember. Remembering is good. Or who tell stories about the past. There's nothing wrong with that. But folks who seem to live like who they were then was so much better, so much more significant, so much more important that they've stopped attending to who they were after that, who they were now, who they are now, and who they are becoming. A classic stereotype of this is the sort of captain of the high school football team who 30 years later is still wearing that jacket even though it doesn't quite fit and can't let a day go by without telling that story about that amazing game that they had. Now, I think that stereotype is unfair to football players, but you get the point. You get the picture. This type of person can exist and can spend their time in any stage of life, college, high school, a particular job or career moment, an achievement, a stage in the relationship. It can even happen with faith. We can live and relive a particular moment in our faith journey. You keep having the same highlight go on over and over again. Paul's words here, which are for himself and for the Philippians, are also timely for us as well. Press on. Press on. That's a good word for us today. Paul's made the case that knowing Jesus and finding our identity in him is enough to establish our sense of identity, our value, our worth, our significance. We could add nothing else in our lives, and our value would not be shaken. Our value would not be at stake. Yet Paul tells us to press on. He tells us to press on because we've been given the gift of another day, another breath of life, another opportunity to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with our soul, with all our strength. He tells us this because we've got another day, another opportunity to love our neighbor and point them to Jesus. He tells us this because each day is an opportunity for the God on whom we've built our life to round us out, to round out our life and root us in him. I've been a follower of Jesus for 19 years, and what happened on that day 19 years ago was enough. It was enough. But I'm so glad it didn't stop there. I haven't pressed on every day. But looking back, I'm grateful for every day that I did. And if you knew me back then, you'd be grateful for the days I've pressed on too. Friends, some of us have been living in the glory days of past and letting the present pass us by. Press on. If you're young, the best thing you can do today is to establish the foundation of your life in Jesus and find your identity in him. Then press on. Let him round out those sharp edges and love him with all of who you are. If you're less young and you've still got that fire in your belly, it's okay to admit that. You may not have the same energy you used to, but God's not done with you. Press on. Whether you're young or not, if you find that the fire in your belly has gone out, it's time to stop living in the past. Ask God to give you back the passion, the hunger for him that you've lost. He still wants you to know him, more deeply and thoroughly. Your value is secure, but it's time to get back in the game. Press on. Press on. In a moment, I'm going to put up some reflection prompts for us. If you're at one of our live sites, facilitators there are going to lead you through these prompts. If you're online, I want to invite you to join our Zoom call where folks will gather with you. They will facilitate conversation and lead in prayer. If you're watching this at a later time or if you simply can't continue on with us, I want you to take these questions and reflect on them throughout this week as you consider how to have a firm foundation and press on. The questions will be on the screen. Before I put them up, let me pray for us, and then I'll hand you off to your hosts and facilitators. Gracious God, help us build a firm foundation in you, with nothing else taking your place. And then, Lord, give us what we need to press on. Amen.